Welcome to Gospel Central, where we discuss topics that will encourage Christians to live their lives in a way that is pleasing to God. We are specifically interested to know how the very center of the Christian faith, that is the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, empowers us to live these lives that are zealous for God and pleasing to Him. We are your hosts. I'm Ed.
I'm Simon.
And we are glad you have joined us today. And Perch, it's great to see you again.
Hello.
And sitting in the same seat as you were in the last episode.
Amazing.
Well, you hardly moved.
Thanks for having me back, guys. It's more of a risk the second time, right?
Thanks for remaining in the same place for 1 week. But we are going to continue talking about church planting today.
Awesome.
And we did promise our listeners that we'll be talking about how the Bible talk about church planting. So come on, help us. Right? Where do we see church planting in the Bible? Is it actually even a biblical idea? Hasn't, you know, it's only just one church and we shouldn't be just sticking to one church for all our ages?
Yeah, it's a great question. Well, if you think of the Great Commission, right? When Jesus addressed it to those 11, in the original, the origin of that was to 11 apostles. And if you then trace in Acts what those guys then did, all of them were involved in church planting to the best of our knowledge that mm-hmm. is recorded. John is writing to the churches. We see mm-hmm. James being involved in the church in Acts for sure, even being right. a prominent member there. Peter, I mean, he bounces around like he's in the Jerusalem church and mm-hmm. then he's being addressed by Paul in Galatians, being part of a church, and then he's writing to churches. And So the Great Commission, those guys took it really seriously, and the record of their lives is church planting. And although Paul wasn't one of the original apostles, a lot of the Acts is written about him, and he gave himself to church planting.
Yeah, I think we trace the story of Acts. I mean, you can even see from when Peter, he stood up on a Pentecost to preach, right? Mm. And they will talk how 3,000 is added to them. And if you then look further, further afield in chapter 6, where Ananias and Sapphira, the incident happened. But yet, I think what was said is that the Lord added these people to the church.
For sure, yeah.
Yeah, so it seems to be that church planting has been like the main way that it actually fulfilled the Great Commission ever since the beginning.
Yeah.
I think it's also interesting to note that in Acts 8, where persecution breaks out against the church and the believers are scattered, it says that they go about preaching the word wherever they went. So Philip goes to Samaria and he finds himself there. And what does he do? He preaches the gospel. There are signs and wonders as well. But when people get converted, he ends up calling for help actually from the apostles.
Yeah.
And they come and they help to get his church established. And so as much as we see these believers scattered, they're preaching the gospel.
Right.
But they kind of have that with an eye to seeing these gospel communities formed, which are
absolutely
local churches.
Yeah. And there's definite method there, right? Like it's that example that you cite there of it's sort of the rank and file, sort of the guys in the church, the ladies in the church. They're the ones who actually go. It's the apostles, the leaders who stay behind and then catch up with the really zealous folk within the church. And we don't know their names, they're anonymous, but what heroes of the faith, right? The original church planters weren't necessarily the huge rock star leaders at the front.
That's a really, really encouraging point, and encourages us that the work of the gospel advances by just any Christian who's got a passion for evangelism and wants to be faithful to God. But I think the key thing we want to see is that what that always translates to is a gospel community, a church actually getting formed. Yeah. And where some of those people may feel like they're a bit out of their depth, they go and call for backup and help from the apostles to kind of help that church really get established. And Paul will come in and preach the gospel and then go back and set in elders. But it's just amazing that we see again and again that the result of the Great Commission are always local churches actually throughout the book of Acts that end up getting established.
Totally.
And I think you mentioned this, but you can see even the connections when you read some of the episodes in detail, right? For example, 1 Thessalonians, they have that famous passage in the first chapter where it says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. But how did it begin? It's actually writing to the church of the Thessalonians.
Yep.
Right? Which means that what Paul is saying is that we came and preach the gospel to you, and as a result of that, we formed this church.
Yeah.
And there's such a straightforward connection between evangelism and church planting over there. In fact, I think, I'm not sure, and I'm overreading, but I think a case can be made that most, if not all, kind of collective or group of Christians being addressed in the New Testament,
yep,
would almost always be churches. Even the book of Hebrews, where it doesn't seem to be like using the word church, but when you read it carefully, right, in chapter 13, it in the end, it speaks about, remember those leaders who spoke to you the word of God.
Yeah.
And then it talks about how you should live in such a way as not to make it difficult for them,
right,
who has to be accountable for your souls.
Yep.
When I think of it that way, there's some sort of structure, right? There's a leader,
right,
over this group of Christians. They are teaching them God's word, and they're actually accountable for their souls.
Yeah, yeah.
So even that, right, is actually... And so...
Even in chapter 10, right? It's the famous verse of don't forsake the gathering of the believers. It's,
yes. That can only be referring then, I mean, in context, that's how you work it out. It's some sort of gathering of the church,
yeah,
actually. Yeah.
And going back to your point, Si, earlier about there was gospel activity, but it always seemed to result in a church plant.
Yes.
Like you think of the Macedonian, the dream that Paul has of the Macedonian man beckoning him. And then you read a bit later that in Philippi, there's, the letter to the Philippians, and they've got...
There's a church there.
It starts, and the letter to the Philippians is to the elders, the deacons, and the saints in Philippi, right? And that's a fascinating story of and again, to the earlier point of their different ways of going about this, of planting churches. I mean, they found a place of prayer, right? And there's Lydia.
Right.
Bingo, the next thing you know, you've got a church.
And even though it's not explicit, I'm just pouting on, actually. The way that we study the epistles and typical Bible studies, like you go to the book of Ephesians, you go to the book of Philippians, and you look at any Bible study guide, what did they do? Let's look at how this church was planted.
Yeah.
And they go back to the very pages in Acts.
That's right.
And you read those accounts,
yep,
as actually informing you how to understand the context and the background of the epistle,
yep,
so they can actually understand the letters better. So even that's something that's assumed in Bible study.
So I guess one of the main points we're trying to drive here is that there's tons of gospel activity in Acts, but it's always resulting actually in local churches getting formed. So maybe just to kind of double click on this for a moment for our listeners, why is this important to really grasp in our minds? Like, maybe another way to ask the question is, in what way are we tempted now in the 21st century to maybe divorce kingdom work or evangelism even from the work of local churches?
That's a great question. I think that ever since, I don't mean just 21st century, right? Ever since the Enlightenment, there's like been very strong like cultural shift from our identity being found in a larger community to just being found in ourselves as individuals. And so likewise in the church, there's been the sort of a shift as well from the gospel being between something that became from something which was supposed to bring you into God's community and to God himself, to something that was just more individualistic, right? Which is nothing wrong with that, because I mean, in and of itself, because God does save you as an individual,
right?
But there's a lot more to it than that. God saves you as an individual in order to put you into his kingdom and to his people, or as how, you know, Peter puts it in 1 Peter, right? That, you know, come to Christ, the living stones, and we alike are the stones who are being put together to become his temple.
Right.
So, and I think a lot of discipleship, a lot of evangelism just doesn't actually have those connections between salvation and church at all. And as a result of that, church is actually very much far in the background or even not mentioned at all.
Mm. Yeah, I think it's this idea of working out one's salvation. You work it out in community. You're a brick, as Peter is saying in 1 Peter 2, and you're part of this wall, part of the temple.
Mm.
But you need the other bricks around you to be actually a part of the wall, right?
Mm.
By definition.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I think it's really important that we recognize how central the local church is to God's plans for caring for his people, reaching the world.
Mm.
And we don't see the church as just like a kind of necessary evil that we have to endure as we go about kingdom business. But we actually see the church as the bride of Christ that Jesus loves, laid his life down for, is returning for. And he's commanded us to go and actually see these planted and established for his glory.
Yeah, so if you're listening to this, what we really encourage you to do is, you know, just turn to the pages of the New Testament and ask God to open your eyes and to see where, you know, churches are planted. And I'm sure that when you make that prayer and you read through the pages, you're going to see the connections that the New Testament just makes again and again and again between not only just individual salvation, but also linking individuals to churches. But
it's probably also a good point to make that there are diverse kinds of churches as well. So maybe some of the listeners, you don't want to get confused on that point, that there's only one type of church.
Right.
Because again, if you go back to Acts, there's so many different ways these churches came to being and came to pass. And
mm-hmm.
they had different flavors and mm-hmm. different sort of mm-hmm. styles, maybe one can
right.
say. And yet they're all still churches. And there's definitely some things which make them churches.
Yeah. So I think that what you're suggesting is that we can now descend into some of the particulars, right? Although I think just to piggyback on a point, I can even think of a tradition that says that even the is it Ethiopian eunuch that Philip evangelized to was eventually used by God to actually even start the Ethiopian church in history. So like, I mean, this is just one evangelistic encounter, right? But led to church planting.
Wow. Yeah.
So there are actually many ways that this can take place. But maybe for our listeners, it's like when you guys talking about church planting, are you just talking about planting really just one kind of church? Or are there like different kinds of churches we're talking about? So we're moving back into our time away, I mean, like from the Bible, but talking about us, the realities we're facing. So so when we Redemption Hill Church pastors gather together and talk about church planting, are we talking about making replicas of RHC?
Yes, this is the time for the evil laugh where we are going to take over the world. Well, definitely not. I would say there are some ways in which we really hope that some of what we do at RHU would be replicated.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of things that we mm-hmm. imagine would not be replicated at all.
Mm-hmm.
So in a sense, I think what we hope as being the very kind of core of the church's DNA, meaning
mm-hmm.
we believe the gospel, we proclaim the gospel, mm-hmm. we preach scripture,
mm-hmm.
Some of those kind of first order matters,
mm-hmm.
Those we definitely would hope for
mm-hmm.
all churches that we plant to hold to the gospel faithfully.
Sure, right.
And for the gospel to really inform the ministry philosophy.
Mm-hmm.
So at that level of things, of course, we definitely would want there to be a kind of copy of that broad DNA. But I think as you mentioned in a different conversation, Ed, even when parents have children,
yeah. right.
they do pass on their DNA to those children. And yet those children, whilst descending from them and,
yeah.
and having some similarities, don't look exactly the same. They certainly
right.
aren't
yeah.
carbon
yeah.
copies.
Yeah.
And so I think that's probably how we think about church planting, where we hope some of the strengths, so I guess I'd say hopefully that gospel DNA definitely gets passed on.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully some of the strengths of that sending mm-hmm. church get passed on.
Mm-hmm.
And just, but then that church is able mm-hmm. to contextualize,
mm-hmm.
apply the gospel maybe to their context in a different way,
mm-hmm.
learn, go
mm-hmm.
further than the sending church in many ways, be innovative,
mm-hmm.
And even come to different convictions from scripture on mm-hmm. some second or third order matters. So that's how I'd initially think about it. But I mean, Perch, you've been involved in planting. So when you planted your church,
mm-hmm.
How did you think about that church in relation to the kind of sending church or the church you had watched grow up in Cape Town? Did you want it to be a carbon copy, or how did you think about that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think going back to why church planting is such a good idea, I think you can retain a lot of the good that you see, and
mm-hmm.
then some things you're not that comfortable with, be it your own personality or your
mm-hmm.
own style, then you're not obliged necessarily to go down that stylistic route.
Right.
And so I think there's a spectrum of styles and ways you can do it.
Absolutely.
There's a freedom of expression, I think,
mm.
which is honoring
beautiful.
To God and glorifying Him, and it's a beautiful rainbow picture of His church.
Yeah, and to just continue the analogy that Simon mentioned earlier, right? You know, parents pass on DNA to their children, but let's think about this. Babies, healthy babies, come in different forms and sizes and shapes, right? I mean, and they're all healthy. So I think there's something to say about similar to our churches as well, that churches do come in different sizes, different shapes, different styles, and yet we can... If you look close enough, we can identify what actually makes each of these churches healthy,
yeah.
while they may look different
yeah.
on the
yep.
outside. I think it's actually probably a common mistake for people to make in thinking that, I think it's one of the maybe both strength and weakness of a very healthy church.
Yeah.
Is when you're in a healthy church, you can mistake the form to be the substance,
yeah. Right.
Which means that, so therefore all healthy churches have to look this way.
That's right.
Yeah.
Right. But then, you sort of got to do the work of kind of dwindling it down to its substance and says what exactly it is in essence that makes us healthy. Because otherwise you're going to be like thinking it's a small group. So then when you go and plant a church, you've got to have small groups, but yet you end up, you know, because you're so focused on the form that you're not missing the real stuff that actually makes it work. I don't know whether we should.
But that's right. I was just going to say that I think it's really good to recognize you can have churches of 30 people that are incredibly healthy. People are becoming Christians. Yep. They're being discipled. They are displaying the gospel. They're living in love toward one another.
Mm.
The New Testament commands about living in harmony, loving, etc., are all being fulfilled.
Right.
You can have a church of a couple of thousand people probably that could also be healthy.
Right.
And of course, churches all the way across the spectrum as well. So I think that's a really important thing to identify and to recognize that what we want to see are healthy churches, not churches of a particular size. And God gives different grace and different gifts and different calling to different churches. And what they need to seek to do before God is to be faithful to Him and not kind of aim at some particular form, thinking that that itself will produce a kind of health. I think it's probably also good to mention though that different church sizes probably face different temptations as well.
Yep.
Right.
And there's different weaknesses. And it may be particularly hard for a church of a few thousand people to be healthy in a particular way.
Mm.
That's a kind of unique temptation to that size. Just as for a church of 30 people, there could be ways that they're tempted to not be healthy too.
Right. Which means health itself is not necessarily also tied to a particular size, right?
Absolutely.
It's not because you're small, they're healthy. It's not because you're large, they're healthy. But it's actually healthy insofar as, for example, true discipleship takes place. You know, lives are being shaped by the gospel.
Absolutely.
People are growing deeper in the community. There's genuine love among people. Mm. But also at the same time, this urgency to reach the world with the gospel. I think these are the more definitive markers, I think, of health rather than say size or even music styles per se.
Absolutely.
Or programs, actually.
Definitely.
Or budget.
To press it in further, just like we said, you can have healthy churches that are 30 or a few thousand.
Mm-hmm.
We can all think of examples of unhealthy churches that are 30 or unhealthy churches that are a couple of thousand as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so to underline the point, size really doesn't matter.
Mm.
It's just a way that health has to get fleshed out in that particular size. And that's all we need to focus our attention on.
Agreed.
So Purge, you've seen a church grow. In South Africa, you mentioned on the previous episode that you saw a church grow from 7 people, obviously, to the size it was when you left. Do you have any wisdom on navigating those changes in size and what kind of helps a church stay healthy throughout those different phases?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think it's a good premise to have that God is always moving. He's always doing things. He's always developing communities.
Mm-hmm.
It should be maturing and going forward, but there are often these transitions that you need to go through.
Mm.
But for me, the way I understand that, and having seen churches do it well and do it not so well, is always comes down to this thing of faith, of trusting God, inclining your ear to Him. And that's really the message in the beginning of Revelation, right? To all those churches, let Him as an ear incline His ear. And, and some of the church has been called out for different things, and they're all got these transitions and things they need to work on. And but the real emphasis is, are the leaders humble? Are they following God? Are they listening? Are they being changed by the gospel? I think that's what health really does. It always comes back to the gospel, right?
Right, it does. And so probably one good resource is to look at is the very first chapter of Center Church, right, where Keller talks about not just only remaining faithful, but not merely going after success, because in some sense, a success is a very worldly marker. And he commented on how faithfulness, while it's an important thing, sometimes can be a guise for not thinking about how we can improve on things. I mean, it's in short, a guise for incompetency.
That's right.
But is to pursue after fruitfulness.
Yeah.
You know, which may not be just numbers, but in terms of quality as well. Right? There's something to think about. Having said that, there are different kinds of churches that can be planted because health can look very differently from our side, although they've all shared something in common, just like healthy human beings. What are the kind of what are different ways that church planting can happen? So yes, our dear Master Purich, could you help us with that?
Well, I mean, if, just a few Acts examples. You have a persecution and you have non-leaders essentially who are the ones who initiate this. Hmm. That's in chapter 8. Chapter 11, the church at Antioch, you have people, you know, just gossiping to the Greeks and so on in Antioch, and then the next thing you know, in Ephesus, you've got this challenge with the Demetrius, I think his name was, and the
right,
you know, the commercial making the idols for the shrines, but then in the same chapter you also have Paul finding John's disciples, right, and there's this little cluster of folks who came from John the Baptist somehow, and then that forms the basis of a community. Or in Caesarea, the Holy Spirit just falls on some Gentiles, so there's so many different ways that churches come into existence, and yet they all seem to have a commonality when you look at them later. They all seem to have elders. They all seem to have a sense of being the body, of being a community, of being shepherded, of being a flock, of being a family. You know, these are some of the metaphors that the Bible paints about church. So different ways to come into being, but yet they all seem to have some commonalities there.
So it seems like from what you're saying that sometimes God prepares the people ahead of time, right? I mean, for example, examples of the Gentiles, Caesarea, the Holy Spirit falling upon them, then Peter just called by God to come and preach to them, which is a ready group of people, even John's disciples. But there are also examples where kind of the reverse, right? Where kind of Paul needs to go into a city first and he kind of find some folks, go to synagogue and preach to them, and kind of through that then to kind of then start to form the group of people that he's like kind of discipling and shepherding. So I think that does point to the different ways that different ways that church planting can happen.
Yeah, I think if we take some of those examples and translate that into our experience today, there are many different ways it can happen. We've seen churches planted where one person just arrives somewhere, doesn't have context, starts preaching, a church ends up getting formed. You can see like a small group of people, 5, 10, go out and just start to meet as a small group, and that ends up turning into a church plant. I've seen churches happen where a group of say 30 or 40 or 50 people from an existing church move out and they kind of covenant together. They, in a sense, form a church before they've even met once on a Sunday. And then they just start gathering as a local congregation. You've seen examples where like an entire like congregation could even move out of a church that maybe has multiple congregations and they end up meeting on their own and end up constituting themselves. So there's a whole huge variety of ways that can happen. And I guess what we want to see from the scriptures is that God is very creative in the way that these things happen and is not prescriptive regarding exactly how church planting should happen. I think what's clear from the New Testament is that at the end, you've got a healthy local body. There's members, there's elders, there's deacons. They're living in love toward one another. The gospel's being preached. That's a goal that you're kind of shooting for. But that all those journeys to get there could look very different. And some could happen very quickly. Some could take a long time. If I think about some of our Resound partners in India and in Japan, some of them have been going for a couple of years. They don't have elders yet. And sometimes churches can have elders within kind of a year or two, actually. It can happen really quickly. So good to be flexible from that point of view and recognize that there are different ways for this to happen.
Definitely. And yet there's also intentionality, right? Like you see Paul and Barnabas and Silas, that they really had a plan and a program, and they raised funding, and they had a sense of being deliberate about causing these things. That it wasn't just sit around and hope for things to happen.
I guess when you look at that example that we mentioned in Acts 16 about Paul going down to the river, finding Lydia there, who's praying, they do seem to be very alert to how God is at work.
Yeah.
And they really are following him and seeing, in a sense, where the Spirit's at work and what they can use of what God's already doing as some kind of leverage. So whether that's Paul at Mars Hill, who just notices that statue to an unknown God, or going to a place of prayer or going to the synagogue, a huge variety of different ways, but they're really following Jesus to say, how are you calling us to serve? Which actually is incredibly liberating, I imagine, right? That we know church planting is on the heart of God, and we can ask him, Lord, how do you want us to be involved in seeing a new community get started? So, Perch, one of the things that you mentioned earlier was how in Acts 8, it's not just the leaders that end up starting churches.
Yeah.
And so I guess one of the things, you know, I've heard you talk about here is how you really want to make sure that at RHC, as we think about church planting, we aren't thinking through the lens of just finding a leader to go and start a church, but we try and stir up members of the church to think, how can they be involved?
Yeah,
what role can they play? So tell us a little bit more how you think about that and how you're trying to encourage people in the congregation.
Yeah, it's a great question. I think we should really redefine what a church planter is. So it's not only a male at the front with a Bible preaching,
right?
But it's everyone. Everyone is invited to this. So some of the biblical examples, you have Lydia. She's a dealer in purple cloth. So business people are invited.
Right.
It's not only the men. Like, it definitely needs to be said. Like, and a couple like Priscilla and Aquila. It's like a married couple doing this. They're not like professional Christians, but they're running a business. In fact, they get kicked out of Rome with a persecution there, and you meet them in Corinth, and you meet them in other cities and in Ephesus, and the next thing you know, in some of the letters, there's a church that's meeting in their house. So somehow they're pulling this off. And the Acts 16 example of Philippi, you've got Lydia, you've got a slave girl, you've even got a Roman civil official, the jailer, who's becomes part of this church plant. So it's everyone is invited. Everyone's got a contribution, and business people, other people who are more kind of dedicated to preaching and pastoring. So I think we need to see it as a game for everybody. It's something that everyone can be involved in.
Brilliant.
Which I suppose reinforces the community idea as well, is that it takes a community to reach
a community.
A community, as well as an individual, as well as a city. And the commonality there is this community, the breadth of all the gifting, and so everyone gets celebrated. I think that's what I love about it. No matter what God has put in your hand, you can use it to build his church for him.
Which is to say that for anyone who's listening to this conversation, right? They shouldn't immediately rule themselves out in terms of being involved in a church plant just because, I mean, they don't think they're gifted in a certain way, they don't think they're gifted in teaching, or they think that I'm a woman, or I'm in business, I'm not a pastor. But actually, everyone can actually be involved, no matter who you are, right? You want to follow Jesus.
For sure.
Right? And you can actually become part of a church plant. You can be involved in church planting.
Definitely.
And maybe then we can talk about what are the practical ways of that looks like for different folks to become involved in church planting.
Well, I think to start, you want to cultivate a sense of faith in your heart that God is on mission and that he's calling everyone to be a part of it. So I'm sure that's really where it begins, right? I think as we've shared in the podcast already, there's so many different ways that God can see churches established. If we, like Perch say, think that a church plant is just a male who stands at the front with a Bible to preach, we're going to miss out on the ways that the Spirit is at work to see new congregations started and miss out on our possibility of being involved in that. So I guess initially I would just say, read the scriptures, get a conviction for the Great Commission, allow that to really get into your bones, and then begin to just ask God how he wants to use you. And that could just be praying for more churches to be started. It could be beginning to evangelize people. It could be having conversations in your church. But first, kind of get that conviction going. So that's, I think, would be a healthy place to start.
Fantastic place to start. I think this, going back to the Great Commission, seeing and realizing that all authority is given to Jesus, that you have all authority behind you, I think that's a very affirming thing. And then he promises to be with you, and surely I will be with you.
Right, so stirring, right?
And the context is the Great Commission, and but faith, as you say, I think that is a terrific concept to have a vision for it and to respond to God with faith, and to avail yourself with your few loaves and few fish, like, God, please multiply these.
Sounds brilliant.
Yeah, and we think that actually, just like what you said about how a church plant is not just dependent on that single person who is actually preaching up front. You do need a whole variety of roles, right? In some sense, we are probably talking about just, I know it looks like one particular way, we've spoken about different ways a church plant can happen, but one of the most common ways is that a team is assembled in order to begin a church plant. And in that team, you actually need quite a lot of different set of gifts, right? For example, right? I mean, you need administration.
For sure.
You need, we probably need someone who's good at finances. And sometimes, you may have that person who's gifted in teaching God's word, but you do actually need as well, I think, someone hopefully who's gifted in kind of connecting people, right? Some people are better at doing that than others. And I think depending on the vision, but if we say ballpark, everyone recognizes that in the end, when a community is formed, we believe in the, what is called the universal priesthood of believers, right? So we do actually want to think about how we can equip the entire team with some, you know, basic ministry skills, such as maybe just being able to read one-on-one Bible with anyone who comes through the door, right? So which means that then you're actually essentially preparing a team where then the discipleship, the community formation does not depend on just a single preacher, just a handful of people, but it can really be like be carried by the whole team as well, right? And in this way that you can actually help the all the people who are coming together together for the church plant to feel a sense of ownership, that there's something I can do, right? I'm not just here to simply fill up the numbers, for example.
Absolutely. What you want is that every member feels like they're a vital part of this body, as Corinthians says, and got a role to play. And that means, for every Christian, you can have a crucial role to play in the kingdom being advanced, whether that's just helping your own local church get strengthened, whether it's praying for church planting, or joining a team that's actually going to see this happen.
And sadly, often the appeal is just for people who can financially support it. And as poor as finances are, right? But if all your contribution that's being asked of you is money, then that's really selling it short. You really want to be doing all the one another scriptures, love one another,
right?
Honor one another, serve one another. All those one another scriptures, those are the real contributions which make a huge difference.
And to use an analogy of the human and babies again, it's kind of like you think about all the kind of vital organs that's required to, in order to create health. Right? So if everyone is just about money, then you're only just like abundant in one area.
It's a big liver.
But then you can be then very, very unhealthy in other areas as well. Right? But so hopefully what you want to see is that as you begin to plant a church, the seeds of a church plant where the small group of people gathering, you do want to see really that microcosm, right? Of what actually, what health looks like, where people are bringing their various gifts to the body. And I'll say that that's part of theology of the universal priesthood of believers, where if God has called you, has gifted you in one way or another, where you can actually contribute to God's body.
Amen. Yeah.
Fantastic.
And, okay. Sorry, I stopped the flow, but should we call it that? We spoke about how the Bible talks about church planting. We spoke about the different churches that can be planted, the different ways we can plant churches, and how, you know, anyone who's listening can be thinking about participating in a church. Are there any parting thoughts from you, Birch? I'll give you the first shot since our guest.
I think this is one of the most exciting things Christians can think about, is being involved in the formation of new churches and contributing their skills and for the benefit of the kingdom, and really taking Jesus' word seriously. I think that is just a wonderful thing for us to be giving ourselves to. And I think it's a lot easier than we think as well. Although it's very difficult, I think the barriers to entry are not as high as we sometimes assume. It takes some willingness, some faith, some prayer, and some obedience as well. And some kind of appreciation of the global vision that Jesus has for this world.
Well said. I'm really very encouraged by our conversations about church planting. We hope the last two episodes have been helpful to you in encouraging you to think about what it means for our life as well. Do join next time for Gospel Central. Or otherwise, we'll see you again.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks, Ed.
Bye-bye.